pharmaceutical industry, and you know, there the big pharma's got calls the shots. As within the financial industry, which factions are most important? It's still really the biggest institutions that set the agenda.
There have been polls on where Americans think our money goes in our government, and just about nobody has a clue. People wildly overestimate how much goes to aid. And, of course, part of that is because we talk about weaponizing foreign nations as aid. And they wildly underestimate how much goes to the military.
And yet, says our whistleblowing former congressional aide, the real problem is not just corporate power.
The biggest problem in America is not the corporations. It's not even necessarily the money for campaigns. The biggest problem is that the American people don't really organize themselves in their congressional districts to mitigate the power of special interests. They're not utilizing their democracy because they don't know how the game works. The donors know exactly how the game works. You give a member of Congress the money, they're going to probably do what they've asked them to do.
Coming up next, the role Wall Street plays.
Wall Street, the banks, and the financial industry writ large is the single largest source of campaign cash in the United States, and it has been for years, if not decades.
Next time on Who Rules America.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim. Deen al-Islam, deeni, wa la'adha ghayru deeni, Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. Since we are in the month of Ramadan, we are going to, in fact, hover around the questions around fasting and Ramadan, according to Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'iri, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtaza Ha'iri, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij in his teaching, one can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws, on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, and our dear guest speaker, as always, Sheikh Javid. Well, Sheikh Javid, since we are in the month of Ramadan, let's begin with a general description of what it is that we call fasting. What does it mean to fast, according to Ayatollah Khomeini?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم there's a verse in the Quran which says بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. Fasting means that a person must, in obedience to the commands of Allah, avoid. Fasting means that a person must, in obedience to the command of Allah, avoid certain things. And of course we will talk about those things which invalidate the fast, mm-hmm. and which a person must avoid. But real fasting is not about avoiding food and drink only. The goal of fasting is to achieve taqwa and to achieve piety and God consciousness. Because the verse says لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ means that hopefully you will achieve and gain taqwa or God consciousness.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the goal of fasting. So we have to fast and we have to observe fast in obedience to the command of Allah.
Yes.
In the hope of achieving proximity to Allah and closeness to Allah, achieving God consciousness, achieving piety. These are the goals of fasting, okay?
Yes.
So fasting is not only about not eating and not drinking, okay? There are certain things which we must avoid during fasting, because those are the things which we must stay away, okay? If we do not stay away from those things, then the fast is not valid. So
so basically fasting is not only for the stomach.
Yes. Yeah, of course
the other parts of the body are also involved, and there are certain ritual acts that needs to be observed.
Sure, of course. Our eyes must fast, our mm-hmm. tongue, our actually our hands, okay? We should not do anything which is haram, which mm-hmm. is illicit, which
yes.
is unlawful.
Yes.
And we should not gaze at, for example, at things which are haram, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So every element of our body should observe fast and should actually stay away from things which are haram.
I see. Okay, Sheikh Javid, we all know that fasting, according to what you said, especially which has been transcribed in the Holy Quran, fasting is obligatory, right?
Yeah.
From dawn to dusk or dawn to sunset or sure. to Maghrib.
Yes.
What is the difference between sunset and Maghrib?
Of course, there is a clear difference between sunset and Maghrib. Of course, sunset and Maghrib are two words which are interchangeably used, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Especially by Sunni Muslims, because there's no difference for the Sunni Muslims, there's no difference between sunset and Maghrib. Sunset for them is the same as Maghrib, and that's the time they have to break their fast, they should start offering their prayers, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But for us, there's a difference between sunset and Maghrib. Sunset is the time when the sun actually begins to hide behind the in the horizon,
mm-hmm.
okay?
Yes.
But the rays of the sun might still be visible in the sky. That's not the time when we should break our fast, or that's not the time when we should start, offering our prayers. So there is a clear difference between sunset and Maghrib. Maghrib is the time when it has become dark. And of course, the proper word we can use for Maghrib is dusk, okay?
Yes.
It's dusk,
yes.
Not sunset, okay?
Uh-huh.
The dusk is the time when darkness...
dark.
Yeah, when darkness is visible around you, and you can see that there's no sun ray in the sky or
yes.
in the horizon.
Especially in the west.
Yeah, in the west. And of course, we will discuss when it comes to the timing for iftar, okay? There is a difference between the time when we are allowed to break our fast, and the time when the Sunnis and Sunni Muslims, of course, break their fast. Shia Muslims should not break their fast in their timing,
mm-hmm.
and inshallah we will come to it.
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Sheikh Shabit, does the same difference between sunset and dusk, as you mentioned, or
yes.
Maghrib, apply to sunrise and also if there is another term for it?
Well, sunrise. We don't have any. There's no difference between Shia Sunni Muslims when it comes to sunrise. Okay,
uh-huh.
When the sun rises, that's the end of the prayer time. But it's not the start of the fasting. It's not the.
So you mean sunrise is the same as dawn?
No.
But sunset is not the same as sun.
No. Sunrise is not the same as dawn. Okay.
Okay.
Sunrise is actually 1 hour and 30 minutes after dawn. Okay.
Uh-huh.
That's when the sun can be seen in the sky, or its rays can be seen, and
uh-huh.
when the sun is about to rise up in the horizon and can be seen. Okay. That's the time we call sunrise, okay? But dawn, when we speak about dawn, we mean the true dawn. When the horizon, whiteness
mm-hmm.
begins to spread in the eastern part of the horizon, there's whiteness. But of course, that whiteness cannot be seen in the city because there are a lot of
tall buildings,
lamps, and
trees,
lights. Lights are there, which prevent visibility. But in rural areas, when there's and places where there's no light, you can see that at dawn time, the whiteness begins to spread, and that is when you should stop eating and drinking, and that's the time when you can say the adhan, or when the call for prayer is can be said, and when you can start offering your prayers.
Uh-huh. But the sunrise usually comes like about 1 hour, one and a half
hour. 1 hour and 1.5 hour, yes.
after that,
after dawn. After dawn, yes.
Uh-huh, I see. Okay, a very quick question remaining the difference between the Shias and Sunnis. Can a Shia Muslim break his fast along with the Sunni Muslims?
Yes, that's the question I really anticipated, and we can discuss it. Of course, a lot of Shia Muslims are under the impression that they can break their fast along with Sunnis to show their unity with them, to yes. show solidarity,
yeah.
or to express their solidarity with the Sunni Muslims. And they think that that's the time when they can break their fast, but that's not the case, okay?
Mm-hmm.
There are a lot of ways to show your solidarity with Sunni Muslims, and of course, we support solidarity in every sense of the word. But fasting is something you should actually
act according to your own school.
Yeah, according to your own school, according to the fatwa of your own jurisprudent or marja,
yes.
okay? And generally speaking, Shia Muslims should break their fast some 12 or 30 minutes after the Sunni timing, okay?
Yes.
After the Sunni. They have to wait until they are sure,
mm-hmm.
until they are sure that the time has set in. And then they can break their fast. And as long as they are not sure, they should not break their fast. They should not break their fast, okay? So this is one of the most frequently asked questions. People in the West, people in Sunni-dominated or predominantly Sunni-populated countries ask this question a lot, and they want to know whether it is permissible or not. Of course, it's not permissible to break your fast in their timing, okay? You should wait until you are confident, until you are certain that the time has set in, and then you can break your fast.
Thank you very much. There are many more questions that I hopefully, God willing, will ask you in the next episodes to come. Thank you very much for accepting our offer and coming to the studio and shedding some light on these questions related to this special holy month of Ramadan. If there is a cream of the crop for everything, if there is a bride for everything, I guess that Ramadan is the cream of the crop, the bride of all months that there are to it in these 12 months. So please keep us in your du'as, especially in this holy month. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu kutiba alaykumus.
All you have faith, prescribed for you is fasting, as it was prescribed for those who were before you, so that you may be God-weary.
رمضان زمان الحسنات
رمضان زمان البركات
رمضان زمان الحسنات
رمضان زمان البركات
رمضان مجال الصلوات تسمو بالنفس بمولاها
رمضان مجال الصلوات تسمو بالنفس بمولاها
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 15:20 to 16:20 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat, or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Let's listen to the famous reciters of the Holy Quran in the month of Allah. Brother Muhammad Reza Birya, only in IRIB English Radio.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters in faith. We're going to listen to different recitations of the Quran by famous reciters of the world of Islam. Today, we'll be listening to a recitation by Sheikh Muhammad Laythi. Muhammad Laythi. He is a very famous reciter of the Quran, and he was born in 1952 in Sharqiya Governorate of Egypt. When he turned 3, he memorized the whole Quran. You know, reciters, Egyptian reciters, before they even become a reciter, they have to first memorize the whole Quran. Sheikh Muhammad Al-Laythi memorized the whole Quran when he was just 3 years old. That's just amazing. And when he was 6, he learned to recite the Quran. He learned the techniques of recitation. And by the time he was 15, he was famous all around the Sharqiya province, his region. And in 1984, he joined the Egyptian Radio. Now let's listen to a short recitation by Sheikh Muhammad Al-Laythi, this wonderful reciter of the Holy Quran, and we'll be right back. Welcome back to all of your brothers and sisters. This is a segment of the show, The Months of Allah. It's about reciters of the Holy Quran, Egyptian and Iranian reciters. We're going to talk about their life, their character, and the recitation that we're going to listen to. We're talking about Sheikh Muhammad Laythi. We said that he is a very famous reciter of the Quran. He made trips to different countries. He traveled to many countries, including the Islamic Republic of Iran in the year 2000. In the year 2000, he, along with Sheikh Ahmad Nuaina, visited the Islamic Republic of Iran. This recitation that we're going to present to you just shortly was a recitation in one of the universities of Iran, military universities. And in this recitation, this beautiful recitation, it has an interesting story behind it. Before Sheikh Muhammad Al-Laythi was about to perform this recitation, there was Ziyara of Ashura was being recited. And then when it got to the part where they were giving salam, they were saying salam to Imam Hussein, Sheikh Muhammad Al-Laythi, he was moved. He was deeply influenced. And he started crying for Imam Hussein. Because, you know, Egyptians, they very much love the Ahlul Bayt, even though they're not Shia necessarily, because we have in the Quran that it's obligatory for all Muslims to love the Ahlul Bayt, the household of the Prophet. قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْغُرْبَةِ Say, O Prophet, do not ask any reward from them. I do not ask any reward from you except that you love my household. And after this, he recited this, he performed this recitation, and this historic recitation, which he started first weeping over the tragedies that befell Imam Hussein, and then he performed this recitation. And at the end of this recitation, he said, O history, record this recitation. And in the beginning of this recitation, we could hear that he was crying just shortly before he began this recitation. It was like he's choking his tears. And so now let's listen to this beautiful recitation, which is Surah Ali Imran, verses 193 to 194.
لا تخلفوا Our Lord, indeed we have heard a caller calling to faith, saying, believe in your Lord, and we have believed. Our Lord, so forgive us our sins and remove from us our misdeeds and cause us to die with the righteous. Our Lord, and grant us what you promised us through your messengers, and do not disgrace us on the day of resurrection. Indeed, you do not fail in your promise.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, ma lana rabbun siwa.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, ma lana rabbun siwa.
Inside Israel.
An Israeli court ruled that any Arabic language school or funding transport for Arab school children in the northern city of Carmiel is banned. The court says that anything otherwise would alter city's demographic balance and damage its character.
Until the years 2000, maybe even less, we had students who took the final exams in Arabic. No more ever since. Students lack the motivation. For them, the Arabic language, as I see that, is related to the Arab itself. We don't like the Arab, we don't need the Arab, and we don't want the Arab. So why do we need his language? It's totally equivalent, unfortunately.
In its decision, the court cited so-called nation-state basic law. This law was passed in 2018 and caused public uproar against it, inside Israel and outside Israel, for its apartheid nature. This move is not unprecedented, but shows Israel's racist policies on the indigenous people of the land. An Israeli court has ruled that the northern city of Carmiel is a Jewish city and that Arabic language schools or funding transport for Arab school children are liable to alter city's demographic balance and damage its character. Thus, it has blocked access to schools for Arab children in the northern city of Carmiel. The court implied that facilitating this access would incentivize Palestinian Arab citizens of Israel to move into the city, thus damaging its Jewish character. This is also true for funding the transportation of Palestinian Arab children living in the city to schools and surrounding communities. The ruling came after a lawsuit which charged that the city of Carmiel was violating its obligation to provide transportation for Arab Israeli children to local schools was dismissed out of hand. In the case, the plaintiffs sued the Carmiel municipality for 25,000 shekels, approximately $7,500, for transportation expenses for two Arab siblings, a brother and sister, who were forced to travel to a school in a nearby town because there are no Arabic language schools located in the city. For years, families and activists have demanded that the Carmiel municipality fund school transportation for Israeli Arab children and has appealed to the Israeli Education Ministry to widen the map of neighboring communities associated with Carmiel school transportation program, but obviously to no avail.
The judge ruled, actually, ruling is not surprising because the goal of establishing Jewish towns in the midst of Galilee is actually to Judaize the Galilee and prevent a majority of Arabs living there. So they don't want the Arabs to feel comfortable in the mixed towns, okay? If they want to, you know, just go and live, pay, you know, property taxes and stuff, but they don't want them to establish, you know, Arabic symbols, like the language is one big symbol. So they refer to the national law, national bill that was put in state in 2018, which, you know, clearly states that the state of Israel is, you know, for the Jewish people, and They actually demoted the Arabic language from being an official language into a language with a special status. But that status was not defined really in a way so that anybody could come and refer to the national bill as they did in this ruling and base a ruling saying that, you know, Arabic is not, you know, a language and this is the Jewish state, and just, you know, use the basic law to, you know, to say no to any demand that has a flavor of nationality, such as the Arabic language. Like in Karmiel, here in Nazareth Elite, or as recently changed, the city, his name was changed to Nof HaGalil, we have a long struggle here for many years to establish an Arabic school in the city of Nof HaGalil, where at least, you know, according to the Ministry of Education, there's about 40% of children in this city between the ages 5 and 19 that are Arab in the city, okay? And the population of the Arabs in this city is about 30%. So far, we only have kindergartens, and starting, you know, from first grade through the 12th grade, we have to go and find solutions outside the city. With you know, an ongoing refusal. So we have been in the court since 2013. The political struggle actually started way before, like at least 15 years before. We are actually awaiting the Supreme Court's ruling on our you know, case. The reason in my opinion, and you know, my many others who are in this struggle with me, that the municipality and actually the Ministry of Education refused our request to establish an Arab school is actually to protect and preserve the Jewish, the Jewish status in the city, or the Jewish ethos. And so for them, we are only residents. We should not have any nationality rights. They don't want us to establish a community, because if you establish a, you know, a school, that means you establish a community. You know, my son will have you know, other kids in his age living in the neighborhood, and then there will be relations between me and the other, that child's parents, and then you will have actually you know, a living you know, community that grows and feels at home, more at home in the city, as opposed to just using it as, you know, like a hotel, because we all work outside, study outside, and then just come and sleep here. So there's no real community life here. So they don't want us to feel at home here. And, you know, recently they ran, you know, like people started demonstrating in front of the city, municipality, like first they asked for a school, and then they will ask for a mosque, you know, like presenting actually the fact that they don't want any symbol of Arab, you know, the Arab culture, whether it is Muslim or Christian or the language inside the city.
On social media, the conversation took a different turn. Raymond says Israel continues to steal Palestinian land on which to build illegal settlements in the opinion of almost every nation on earth. When Israel shows its disregard for human rights and ignoring international law, it gets criticized. Citizen Jane says Israel invokes nation-state law in denying transport to Palestinian school children in Galilee. Damascus Frey said, Netanyahu literally said, according to the basic nationality law we passed, Israel is the nation state of the Jewish people, and only it.
Thank you. people say that we should forget about 48 and we should just start a new chapter. But what happened in 48, namely the ethnic cleansing of the Palestinian people, never stopped ever since 48. And therefore, we have to continue to remind ourselves that this ethnic cleansing and apartheid system is still around and nothing changed ever since 48. And Carmel is just an example for what we all know. I mean, those who are sensitive enough for human rights know that being a Palestinian or an Israeli Arab in Israel means to be a second-class citizen. Being a Jew means to be a first-class citizen.
The court based its ruling on the so-called nation-state basic law. This law was passed in 2018 and caused public uproar against it, inside Israel and outside Israel, for its apartheid nature. On July 19, 2018, the Israeli Knesset voted 62-55 to approve the Jewish nation-state basic law that constitutionally enshrines Jewish supremacy and the identity of Israel as the nation-state of the Jewish people. This law, which has distinct apartheid characteristics, guarantees the ethnic religious character of Israel as exclusively Jewish and entrenches the privileges enjoyed by Jewish citizens, while simultaneously anchoring discrimination against the Israeli Arab minorities and legitimizing exclusion, racism, and systematic inequality. Carmiel was one of several cities and towns strategically established starting in the mid-1960s as part of an Israeli initiative to attempt to expand the Jewish presence in the Galilee, where Arabs made up most of the population. Carmiel is one of more than 700 communities the state has built for the Jewish population since Israel's founding, compared with none built for the Arab population. In March 1976, the Israeli military began confiscating and expanding several Jewish towns in the area. This was met by confrontations, including general strikes and street battles. This is known as Land Day and is commemorated every year in March.
These towns that were established in the Galilee, and starting in the 50s, 60s, and on, had a clear goal, which is to Judaize the Galilee, okay, which means establishing Jewish settlements in the midst of the Arab towns to prevent Arabic continuous territory, okay? So the language of Arabic is, you know, part of, you know, it's part of, it's a national representation. It is, it represents the language, it represents the culture. So for them, it contradicts the goal, which is to have a Jewish-only settlement. Another aspect of this struggle is the refusal to accept that we have been here forever, okay, and that that these towns like Nofa Galil, Carmiel, Afula were all established on confiscated Arab land. So like Palestinians living in Nazareth, in Kareni, in Ain Mahl, in Excel, all these surrounding Arab towns, they had all, like, their lands were lost by the confiscation in order to establish the city, Nofa Galil. So where, like, the official language of the municipality is that we are coming here to attain a quality of life, because there is no quality of life in neighboring cities. Well, this is obviously a sarcastic, you know, way of looking at things, because the city of Nazareth, which has double the population of Nofa Galil, is sitting on only 14 square kilometers, whereas Nufa Galil, which is half, and all on confiscated land established in 1957, is residing on at least 33 square kilometers. So it's very normal that people living in high density will want to emigrate and move to a town which is offering more places to live in.
On social media, the conversation took a different turn. David says that Israel allocated 99.7% of public land in the occupied West Bank to Israeli settlers, illegal under international law. Only 0.24% went to the Palestinians. The nation-state law embedded apartheid. Have a look at it. The simple truth is that people had to be driven off their land. Noga says Netanyahu, the nation-state lawman who made Arabic not an official language and defined only Jewish communal rights in Israel, tells the Likud, "I believe in Jabotinsky's vision that every Israeli citizen should enjoy all rights. We appeal to Arab citizens, this time vote for us." Kieran says the nation-state law turns non-Jews in Israel into second-class citizens. In the occupied territories, Palestinians are under military law, while settlers are under Israeli civil law. Apartheid in action.
Well, this is what happens when you have the concept of a settler nation. A settler nation is a nation that basically invalidates the people of the land that they wish to settle. It's ethnic cleansing. The way that we can see is that whatever the Israelis have done or the Zionists really from the very earliest start, because my grandfather was a Zionist doctor who was kicked out of being the Zionist doctor of Palestine in Jerusalem in 1911 because he said, "Well, I'm a doctor, I take care of Arabs," and they said no, and they sent him away. And that's why he came to the United States. So the fact is that this is a country which has its basis in the deprivation of health, life, land to the people, and the Imperial was a beautiful place which had all kinds of gardens and parks, and it was beautiful before the Israelis took it over. But they did it as a cat's paw on the way, I think, to the northern part when they took, because it was established in 1964. In 1967 came the war where the Israelis captured Golan.
Although Arabs now constitute around 6% of Carmel's population, that is around 2,760 people, there is still no Arabic language school inside the city. As such, Arab Israeli parents are forced to send their children to various schools in the area. According to the Education Ministry, it doesn't take part in school organization, just the funding and content of what's being learned. It says that the money goes to municipalities and that they use it for transportation and schools. The ministry says the funding is sufficient. However, the municipalities say the funding is not. Many of them are accused of pocketing the money. This dilemma has been faced by the Arab population for decades now. It seems that Israel wants to further isolate the Arabs. At least, that is how they feel. Through decades of neglect and now political isolation, the conditions might be just getting worse.
From me and the production team here at Inside Israel, it's goodbye for now.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
A
Dr. Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatih al-Jiran, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zaid Al-Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. Chapter 12 is the last chapter in part 1 of Mafatih al-Hayat, and Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli in this chapter discusses entertainment and healthy entertainment, things that we are able to do in our individual lives that would be a part of our, if we could say, recreation. That could be a hobby, that could be sport, that could be entertainment. But what are the boundaries that one needs to observe when it comes to these kind of things? And also, what is it that Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam have spoken about when it does come to something like what we call healthy entertainment or healthy recreation and sports? Hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, he says, "Ulhu, wal'abu," have your lahu, have your la'ib. You know, when we keep on saying al-lahu wal-la'ib is, you know, something condemned in Islam, something bad, and all these other things, but no, not necessarily. There are many, many cases and circumstances where it is not only something good and beneficial, but also something recommended. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, "Ulhu wal'abu," play and have your entertainments, have your recreation. فَإِنِّي أَكْرَهُ أَن يُرَى فِي دِينِكُمْ غِلْظَةٌ, because I hate for me to see any kind of rigid hardness in your religion, which means as a religious person, you shouldn't be rigid, you shouldn't be extreme, you shouldn't have that level of a hardliner kind of personality as a religious person. Remembering the Quran says, لَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam, he says, اِجْعَلُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ حَظًّا مِنَ الدُّنْيَا بِإِعْطَائِهَا مَا تَشْتَهِي مِنَ الْحَلَالِ. Allocate for yourself from this dunya what you want, what you desire, as long as it is halal. You want to play any kind of game, for example, those consoles, Xbox and PlayStation, Nintendo, whatnot, do so as long as it's halal. You want to go fishing, do so as long as it's halal. You want to watch television, do so as long as it's halal. You want to have any kind of hobby of your choice, do so as long as it is halal, as long as you are not falling short of your other huquq, your other rights that you have. That's also something extremely, extremely important as well. You know, you don't want to be someone who becomes so obsessed with these kind of hobbies so much that you are falling short of other things. You know, you want to collect cards. Fine, collect cards, you know. But remember that when it comes to paying all of these things, you're also fulfilling your other financial Islamic obligations as well, which is an important point for us to always remember. مَا لَا يَثْلِمُ الْمُرُؤَةِ. You know, you also want to remember that, yes, it needs to be halal, but it also needs to bring about your level of righteousness and nobility. You don't want to do something that is against your self-dignity. You know, find a hobby that is good. Find a hobby that is nice. Find a hobby that will elevate you in your community, in your society, that people will think good and positive of you. You don't want to find something or do something that is useless, that is baseless, that is not going to be in any way productive to you or anyone else in the society as well.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
وَمَا لَا سَرَفَ فِيهِ, as long as it's not israf as well, you're not doing any kind of wasting. وَاسْتَعِينُ بِذَلِكَ عَلَى أُمُورِ الدِّينِ, and through your hobby, through your recreation, through your entertainment, through the sports that you are actively involved in, it will give you the power and strength, mental and also physical, in order for you to pursue affairs and matters of your religion as well. فَإِنَّهُ رُوِيَ, because Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam, he continues on, it has been narrated, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ تَرَكَ دُنْيَا لِدِينِهِ, one who abandons their dunya for their religion is not among us. So balance is very important. Deen needs to be there. Your dunya also needs to be there in the halal way, and along with all of these other conditions. So of course, clearly we can see that there are many, many benefits for recreation, for having a hobby, for having entertainment. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, As-sururu yabsutu an-nafs wa yuthiru an-nishat. You being happy, you being joyful, you being positive is going to bring about a lot of good psychological effects as well. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, he says, when it comes to giving examples, Islamic examples, of what kind of entertainment are we talking about, what kind of recreation, we know that there is one thing that Islam emphasizes on very much, and that is ar-rami, or archery. Another thing is horse riding. Another thing is swimming. These three things have been mentioned frequently in many, many ahadith from Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. Ahabbu al-lahwi ila Allahi ta'ala, the best form of entertainment in the eyes of God, ijra'ul khayl, is for a person to ride a horse, warrami, and also archery. There are numerous ahadith that speak about that. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, kullu lahwil mu'min batil, all types of entertainment is batil, except illa fi thalath, except in three things. Of course, we need to understand this within the context. Fi ta'dibihi al-faras, in disciplining a horse, you know, in taming a horse. وَرَمِيهِ عَنْ قَوْسِهِ, in shooting arrows from their bow, from a bow, from your bow. وَمُلَاعَبَتِهِ إِمْرَأَتَهُ, and having intimate time with his wife. These kind of things are, this kind of lahu, this kind of entertainment is something that is encouraged. فَإِنَّهُنَّ حَقٌّ, because these are, of course, positive rights as well. والحمد لله.